I don't know how to explain this. Some of you have already heard Crystal speak. And I don't understand how God works all things to the good sometimes, because there's a lot of stuff. I mean, the details of getting everything in place just boggle my mind. They really do. How God will do something and something looks like it's not working out, but then it works out, and then God moves, and you know, I can't keep up with God. I can't keep up with it. But we've had a lot of different speakers over the years from Bethel in Redding, California. And what's funny about that is, like, we usually get them when nobody knows who they are. They've barely been on, maybe they're not even on staff out there. You know, they're just newbies. I mean, and other special speakers. I always love to say we were one of the first churches that ever had Todd White in and let him preach. He was the guy that was with the group that did the thing up in Ridgeville Corners, and all the other pastors wanted all the other guys. They didn't want Todd. And so they said, you can have him. And I'm like, the guy with the dreads? I would have missed it. Of all the guys we could add here, it's cool that we can say that we had him here, because he's all over the place now. It's amazing. So, you know, I just have to laugh. Sometimes God does things you just don't know how it's going to work. But here we have someone today who's actually not a newbie to anything. Crystal was on staff for 10 years at Bethel and Redding. She's got experience working with schools of supernatural ministry and has raised up a lot of people to be used by God. In fact, you probably could tell me the beginnings of a couple of the guys that came here that were newbies when they came here, and yeah, you were before them. And circumstances have brought her to our little town, and then she waited on the Lord, and God spoke to her and said, you belong out at that church called Bethel. And I don't know how all that works, really. I really don't. But I am so glad it did. She's become a daughter of our house now. And she loves this place and has been praying here a lot. And some of you came to her four-part series on angels. That was cool. I see angels. And some of you ladies got to come to the ladies thing that she did. And it was wonderful. I heard so many good reports. So I thought it's high time the rest of the congregation who maybe hasn't had a chance to get to see her and get to know her and get to feel what she brings, I think it's high time that you had a chance to do that. And so take your time, because it's my fault that we're going to be here a little bit longer. But take your time, Crystal. Come on up here. Let's make her feel welcome as she comes today. Come on. And she likes this mic. She likes a handheld. So I get
it's
to keep
mine. It's not my skin color.
Yeah, it's not your... Yes.
Kind of stands out. Everything he said is true. He should have said some more good things, but no, just kidding. It's good. Yeah, I am excited. I didn't think coming to Defiance, Ohio, there would be another Bethel. And I thought once I left Bethel, I'd left Bethel. And now I'm back at Bethel. So it's great. When I first came, I actually had lunch with Pastor Lisa and Pastor Tim. And the next day I was like, let me just come and pray. So I just came and I was walking in the parking lot. I didn't even ask to come in the building. I just wanted to pray and see what the Lord was saying. And I have a message that I have done before, probably twice. And while I was out there, I was like, I have to. I could feel the message. I didn't know I was going to do the message. I could just feel the message here. And so I want to do it. It's an oldie but a goodie is what I call it. But I just want to invite Holy Spirit to come and just rest on us. Like we were singing in worship, rest on us, Holy Spirit. And just be with us today as we go into your word. One of the things I love about the Bible is it says that the word of God is living and active. And so for me, when you read and really kind of get into the word, you can see things that no one's ever seen before. Bill, when Pastor Bill will speak, he'll do like Psalms 23, and I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, I've been hearing that my whole life. But when he will preach it, he says something that feels like a portal into another world that you've never heard before, right? And so when I study the word, I kind of look for it to come alive in a way that I haven't seen before. So today, inspired by a season that I think I'm in again, which is the phrase, O Sovereign Lord, only you know. Oh God, only you know. That phrase for me, yeah, it's kind of become like a, oh man, what is that, a motto? It's just something I'm singing, like, oh God, only you know. Oh God, only you know, only you know. And we are going to go into something I think many of us have heard before, which is Ezekiel 37, dry bones. I'm going to show you today, I hope, a couple of things. One is the faithfulness of God. Okay, and then I'm going to talk about the lengths that God would go to fulfill his promises. I also want to talk about what God's promises sometimes look like and how they're maybe a little bit different from what we thought they would look like. And we're going to talk about order. So we've got a lot to do in a little time, but I'm from New York, so I talk fast. So ready? Go. All right, we're going to go straight into it, and we're going to read Ezekiel 37. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Sovereign Lord, only you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the winds, and breathe on these slain. Come, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are very dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, my people, and brought you from them. I will put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Yeah. So, first of all, let's talk a little bit about God's promise. So what was really significant is at this time, the house of Israel had been scattered. They were everywhere, right? I think they were captured by the Babylonians, the 10 tribes. So there's a lot going on, but they had lost their ability to be in the promised land. And so we've got Ezekiel, which if you read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is constantly being taken up and taken somewhere in the spirit. Oh, I was over the river. I was over here. I was over there. He constantly has movement with the Lord in the spirit. But if you notice, when he does something, even though he's in the spirit, it tends to manifest in real life. Does that make sense? So he'll be taken up in the spirit. I think in 39 or 37, he's doing something else, and he's taken up, and it's as if the spirit shows him what to do, and then he comes back to the present place, whether in mind, thought, or actual being, and performs what he was caught up in the spirit doing. Does that make sense? Okay, so I mean, that's really important. We've got to understand that sometimes when the Bible says that the people were in the spirit, it doesn't mean that they left their bodies and they were completely gone and everything they did was just in a heavenly place in a dream and it had no effect on earth. Okay, that's really important for us to understand. So I want to talk about God's promise. God's promise to the Israelites over and over and over again. Do we know what that is? I will give you the promised land. I will take you into the promised land. I will take you into the promised land. He says that over and over and over again. I've got like several. Genesis 15, 18. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river. To your offspring, I will give this land. He was telling that to Abraham in Genesis 12. Again, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give to you. He repeats the promise over and over again. He repeats it when he encounters Jacob. He repeats it when he encounters Isaac. He is constantly saying, I will give you a promise, right? And the thing about the promises of the Lord, what do we know? One of the things that the Lord calls himself is the Word, right? And so I know that when people say, I give you my Word, that means I give you my promise. So do you actually know that you, your very being is a promise of God? You were spoken into existence. Like you were actually, God breathed his breath in you. So he put himself in you. The very DNA, the very being of you is a promise. Listen, your life is a promise. God is the Word. The Word breathed into you and created you. So you are a promise. I mean, let that soak in. It needs to soak in. I think if we begin to multidimensionally apply the Word into our life, we begin to understand that there's so much more to us. Right? So we've got this. We've got the Word of God. So here, this is one way that I think about it. If I'm a promise and everything about me, the promises of God are already set in my life. So for instance, a huge part of where this message came from was my journey with having kids. I was told I couldn't have babies. And I found that out after I was married. So after I was told that I couldn't have babies, I remember I had listened to a message from Bill on hope. And I was so upset. And I remember laying down with the Lord and he said, I would not have created you a woman if I didn't want you to have babies. The very fact that I'm a woman meant that his promise over me was that I could have kids. It was in my DNA. It was in who I was. If I was created a man, does that make sense? Like, I was created to be a mother. That's what he told me. I was created to be a mother. I'm telling you, 9 months from the 9 months from the time I was told I couldn't have babies, I got pregnant. It was in vitro, but I still got pregnant. In Ezekiel, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break it down a little bit. But we see in Ezekiel not the creation of life from nothing, but we see it resuscitated, resurrected, right? From something that was dead. That's actually what is happening. We don't just see him create life in Ezekiel. What we see is him reignite it. Okay? So, for instance, some promises have to be dead in order for them to come alive. So the very thing that you think is going to conceive the thing that you want has to die in order for the promise to come alive. Again, so my example was when I found out that I couldn't have babies, I went to the doctor and they said, all right, well, the thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to take out your fallopian tubes. Right? Doesn't make sense. Like, you need those to get pregnant. Why? So my thing is, I love the Lord. I have a ton of faith. I could totally pray to be fixed. But when they told me I had to pray for them to come back, like, it just didn't make sense. It was as if I had to die. Something in me, the whole hope of having babies. Now there's no real hope of having it the way that... Y'all are going to get me. By the end of this, y'all going to be up... It's going to be a, you know, church up in here, right? Okay. So we've got this. I've got the fact that something has to die. Listen, I'm not the only one who has had some dead things in my life. I know it. I know it. A lot of us have dead things in our life, things that we've been carrying, things that we've like, this is dead. It's no longer. It's no good. And some of you are mad at the Lord about it, but I'm going to show you who he is. I heard this story once about this thing. It's called the Judean tree. In like 1940 something, they found these seeds that were 2,000 years old. They had never seen these seeds before. And so they took these seeds and they were completely dry, 2,000 years old, right? So they were like little rocks, basically. And they took these seeds and they put them in a museum. Like, isn't this super cool? Like, this is something that used to be. It's awesome. But in 2005, two women, which just makes sense, two women decided to take it out of the museum, out of the jar, and add them into water and to make them, and they became this tree. And it's actually a tree that was talked about quite a bit in the Bible, like a date palm tree, I think is what it is. But this thing that had not been alive for 2,000 years, finally someone took it and added moisture to it again. They believed that something could be done. And this is where I talk about the museum of the heart. How many things in your life, you know, you've got a little museum in your heart, right? And you've taken those things and you're like, oh, you know, I'm not going to get married to this person. And oh, I'm not going to have a baby. And oh, that job and that business that I wanted to create, it's not going to come alive. So I'm just going to put it in the museum. And I'm going to, you know, like for me, it's like, well, I used to want to be a profiler for the FBI, but oh, that's a pretty little dream. I'll just watch, you know, murder mysteries late at night. We put things away. We put them away because we think I can't have them anymore. The time has passed. It really, it was just a dream. You are made of dreams. You're supposed to dream. That's what you're supposed to do. If you don't realize that, the museum of your heart is going to be really filled with a whole bunch of stuff that is thousands of years old. Okay, here's a fun example. Kim Kardashian, right? She took Marilyn Monroe's dress, brought it out, and wore it again. Everybody was mad. But I don't think Marilyn wanted that dress to be in a museum. I think she wanted someone to wear that thing. I mean, seriously. If I do something, you know, I have some clothes, and my daughters, when I wear certain outfits, they're like, oh, mommy, I want that dress. You know what I do? I put their initial in it. Because when I die, I want them to take it My daughter will be like, "Mama, when you die, can I have that?" It's just in front of people. It's like, not yet. No. Gosh. All I'm saying is some things need to come out. So that's what we're going to do right now. I'm a proactive preacher. So I don't want to just preach and you just, you know, I know we still have a shock of, "Oh, is that the girl that was just sitting over there? Now she's up here? Oh, interesting." Listen, shake it off. Shake off that dream. Pull it out, right? Pull it out right now. We could do this together. And maybe as we're doing it, a whole bunch of dreams will come forth. And maybe as we're doing that, the room will begin to shake because the Spirit of the Lord will come and say, "I've got some stuff to do in here today." You know what I mean? I don't want to be bored in church. When I come to church, I am around a community of believers that is supposed to join in with me for all of the things that I couldn't do by myself. There were some prayers that I was doing at home. But when I come to church, I need somebody to go, "I'm with you. I see you. I got you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray." I don't want to sit and just be bored and quietly agree with the pastor. I want to get up with the pastor. I want to say, "Yes, whatever you're doing, I'm doing." You want to do that in church? I know we're in the Midwest and I'm from New York, so I'm sorry. Let me get back in the Word. Do you know that there's over 100 times that God made that promise to the Israelites in the Word? Over 100 times. And between Abraham and Ezekiel, there's over 100 generations. Now, when I was talking about this word, you know, that is a multi-generational word. Let me tell you something about God. God is a God who's constant. Do you know what that means? I like to say it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Okay, so it's kind of one of those things when God separated and he said, "Let there be light." Okay, so then light came out into the world. Now, do you know that even when it's dark here, it's light somewhere else? Even when it's spring here, it's fall somewhere else. Like, those things never stop. God is so powerful that when he says something, it goes out and it continues and it continues and it continues. Does that make sense? So when God gave this word and he said, "I want to bring you into the promised land," when we think about it, I think, especially even growing up, I was like, "That's so good for the Israelites. That's so nice that they get to go into the promised land," right? And so I've got some examples of times, you know, like when he brought them out of Egypt, they thought there was a generation that was like, "This is the fulfillment of that word. I've been brought out of Egypt. God said that." But then, you know, some people thought it happened in 1948, something like that, when they got their land back, right? Oh, and some, do you see what I mean? They got it after that. Like, it's been performed over and over and over again. You know, there's a scripture that talks about that once we're saved, that we're grafted into the kingdom. I'm a Jew. Where's my promised land? What is my promised land? Because that promise that God said, where he said, "I'm going to bring you into your promised land, I'm going to bring you into this land that I have set aside for you," that promise is for me too. Ah, that is a multi-generational word. God said, "That's for me as well." But if I just go, you know, "That's a really pretty story in the Bible that happened thousands of years ago," then I miss out on something. A multi-generational word means sometimes when I pray, I don't just get what I prayed for. I get what my grandma prayed for. I get what my great-grandma prayed for. I get, come on now, see, listen. I get all of this stuff. That's what he means when he says you get more than you could ever think or imagine. Because your mama was praying for you to have a baby. And your grandmama was praying for you to have a baby. And your grandfather was praying that you... Come on! What does this have to do with Ezekiel 37? Okay. I will show you. So. I don't know. I'm wanting to save it for last, but I will. Okay. So, you know, we've got the Israelites, and they're wandering. I looked at this map. I was showing my girlfriend this map. It was really silly that these people wandered for 40 years when it was, like, literally across the street. Like, you know what I mean? So, again, okay, I'm just going to take some examples. I feel like we're wandering, and our stuff is right there. But we want to sit and we want to be judgmental. We want to sit and we don't want to pray. We want to sit and we're not doing what we're supposed to do because we think that this is encapsulated just in this. And we don't make it come alive. God knew when he wrote the Bible and had the people, like he knew that somebody 2,000 years later was going to read it. Do you think that he meant that it was only for here? That does not make sense. God is a good God. I don't think he would confuse me. Right? So we've got the Israelites. We've got them wandering. Do you know it says that the greatest sin of the Israelites was that they forgot? Their greatest sin. I could name a few other golden calves in the room. But their greatest sin was that they forgot. What did you forget? What have you forgot? Did you forget who you were? Did you forget what God said when you were crying out, when you were on the floor? Did you forget the promises he made you? Did he forget, you know, when your mom passed on and she whispered that thing in you? Did you forget those things? Did you forget what you wanted to be when everything was possible? Did you forget? Yeah, Nathan. What did you forget? Remember, don't let that be your greatest sin. Don't let that be the thing that keeps you in the wilderness, right? So we've got them and they're traveling. So here we go. This one, listen, if y'all don't stand up and shout. Okay, I'm going to break it down. I mean, I'm going to give it to you in the middle because it might take some time to soak in and then you're going to be like, oh my gosh. All right, here we go. So we've got him. He's prophesying. I'm going to come back to that part in a minute. But he's prophesying over them. And then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry." So, you know, he keeps saying how dry these bones are. And so I looked it up. You know, first of all, this valley that he went to, there was such a valley, but there was lots of places like that because of all the battles, right? And they would just leave the bones just laying around in different places. But for a bone to be super dry, it loses all its moisture. So when you die, the marrow, it kind of actually moisturizes stuff for a while, and then it gets dry. So this is a long, long time. Do you guys ever wonder, so sometimes, well, when I was younger, not anymore because I'm holy now. When I was younger, I used to think he did tell the Israelites that they could go into the promised land, yet a whole generation wandered and never got in there. So to me, I don't know Jesus, but that's a promise you didn't keep. Right? I mean, is it just me? I mean, you could have questions. You could ask questions. It's just how you ask them. That's what my mama said. It's how you ask the question. So, okay, you know, he is God. Let me just put it that way. So, God to me is a black man, okay? And you just better do it right. So, here we go. So, we've got them wandering. Then God says to Ezekiel, now again, I'm working on the assumption, and God knows who I am and how I am and how I think, right? So I'm working on the assumption that Ezekiel, again, has been caught up, but what he's doing is real, okay? So he comes to this place. God tells him, this is the whole house of Israel. So he's reunited this house of Israel, right? And they say that, so the bones say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. Who was cut off? That generation that wandered, right? Okay. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Okay, I'm just going to leave that. I'm going to pause. I'm going to leave that for a second. I'm going to teach you something really quick. I'm going to teach you about order, and then I'm going to come back and blow your minds. Ready? So, One of the things I learned by studying Ezekiel 37 is that I found it very interesting that as God talked to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, hear the word. So the first thing is to hear the word. Okay. Number one, hear the word. Then he says, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And he tells all of the things. Then you shall know that I am God. So I prophesied. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. So in the beginning, come on, go back to that science video where everything's black and in the beginning, and it's almost like this tremor starts happening, right? So in the beginning, as he begins to say, is Ezekiel, because remember, since Jesus was not here yet, right? So we've got, God is partnering with Ezekiel to do something on the earth, right? So Ezekiel is now speaking the word of the Lord over these dry bones, and it begins to rattle and shake. And if you think about it again, it said that in some of these places they were knee deep. So all these bones start to clatter, okay? And they're clattering and they're coming together. And then he says, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. So that's the first thing. We've got the bones coming together. Then I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. You guys see? Then the skin covered them. There's an order to the way he's telling him to prophesy. I use the example like, the order is so important, and I don't think that we pray in order. I'm not saying you always have to pray in order. I'm just saying sometimes you have to pray in order, as evidenced by Ezekiel 37. You know what I mean? Like if I get a cake, right? I grab a cake box. I can't go, oh, I have a cake, and throw it in the oven. And I have a cake. You can't do that. You got to take it out of the box. You got to pour it. You got to add some milk. You got to add eggs. Like, you have to do it in the right way. If you don't, it's not going to be a cake. Right? So he's saying, look, in order for this thing to come alive in the way that it was, you have to do it like this. I know when I was trying to get pregnant, that's what the Lord told me. I kept going, God, I want to get pregnant. I'm praying for pregnancy, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. It's like, mm-mm. I heard the Lord go, hey, why don't you pray that the eggs are there? Okay, pray that the eggs are there, pray that. Okay, the next thing, why don't you pray that the embryo is formed? Okay, I'm praying that the embryo is formed. Day by day, which is funny because in the in vitro process, they actually call you, okay, we've got your embryos today and they're going to be 2 weeks old. And oh, they've made it to 8 weeks. So God had me praying the process. Sometimes we don't pray the process. We just go, you know, hey, God, I need $1 million. I've got this great idea. But we don't say, hey, God, can you give me the seed money for this great idea? Hey, God, can you give me the great idea? We just go all the way to the end and then wonder. And then also it creates confusion in the answers that we hear from the Lord because he's going backwards. I'll do it like this. I have it in my pocket just in case you thought, what is that bulge in her pocket? So when my daughter was born, she was a pound. 1 pound. This diaper was her diaper in half. I had to fold it in half in order to put it on her. My husband's wedding ring went all the way up her arm. I know when she was born, I was not like, oh, this is the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. I was like, what is this? This is not a baby. I'm being honest with you. I wasn't like, God, this is what I prayed for. I was like, she had no hair, no nails. You know what I mean? Like, this was not what I prayed for. Pray for her to breathe. Pray for her to grow. Pray for her to make it to week 4. Pray for her to make it to week 5. Pray for her to hit 4 pounds so she can come out of the NICU. You see what I'm saying? I had to pray the process. And as I prayed the process, my baby grew up. And y'all see her. Now she's running around worshiping the Lord. They said that because she was so small, I went into labor at 16 weeks. They told me because she was so small that her eyes would bulge. Like, she would always kind of look like a preemie. That girl don't look like a preemie. She's perfect. And she's the fulfillment of the promise. But it didn't come out the way I thought it should. And if I had stopped praying, if I had decided to be mad at God because of what it looked like in the beginning, I wouldn't have got what I have now. I'm pretty convinced of that. So these Israelites, they were walking around, and God's like, y'all aren't ready. I'm not taking y'all over into my, y'all aren't ready. Y'all need to die. Right? So they died. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Are y'all getting it yet? God had Ezekiel go to where the Israelites had died. Their bodies had been dust by now. But he said, "I gave them a promise," and he began to wake them up. He began to cause their bones to rattle. He began to put flesh on them again so he could fulfill his promise. These are the ones who he said, they said, "We're cut off. We weren't allowed to go into the promised land." And God said, "Oh, but you will. Oh, but you will. I'm going to put my word out over you." And the bones began to rattle. That's what I want to happen here today. I want bones to begin to rattle. God will go and listen, the lengths to which he went, a prophet, hundreds of generations later, dozens and to go, "Hey, let me wake you up." And then he said, "Now they'll know that I'm God because I did what I said I would do." Come on. Listen, God has no problem showing you that he's God. None whatsoever. None. He will resurrect dead things to fulfill his promise. Some of these things are already dead, and some of them you just need to let go. You just need to let go. Pull the plug, because the way that you think it needs to be done. The way that I thought I had to have children was not with a scientist. Just wasn't. But if I didn't let go and let God, I wouldn't have my babies. The probability of having and getting a kid through in vitro is you have to do it 3 times, and that's usually 3.5 times for a one to take. I did both of my girls, and they both took on the first time. It's super rare. I was lucky because I just happened to go to a church called Bethel. Outside, we've got this big on earth as it is in heaven. But if they walk in here and it still feels like earth and not heaven, right? I'm not mad at y'all, but that's why I'm here. I have to create a resting place for the Lord wherever I'm at. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I have to rattle dry bones. The presence of the Lord on you and in you is the same that raised Christ from the dead. That very presence, the Holy Spirit in you is that, and it talks about the Ruah. That's what it is. I like that word. It sounds very African. Ruah, you know? That is the presence that's inside you that brings life to very dry bones. That's what we need to do. Holy Spirit needs to be in here, kind of rattling through the room. Every time somebody comes in, they're like, there's something about it. There's something about this church. I don't know what's happening in here. They don't even know. Wait till they break that bread, right? Wait till they get to walk around and introduce themselves to people. And as they touch people, they're like, oh my goodness, there's something about you. There's something about you. This should be a place like a portal where they put the rocks and they say, I come here because the presence of the Lord is here. That's what, but listen, right now, all of us have graveyards we need to clear out. You want to clear out your graveyard? Let's get some Holy Spirit in here. Let's let the Spirit come and speak to us. Let's figure out the order in which we need to bring these things back to life. I'm talking about Holy Spirit very intentionally. I really feel like something that is missing in a lot of believers' lives is the infilling of the Spirit. You are powerless without it. You are powerless without it. You're powerless. You need to be filled with Holy Spirit. And trust me, I know it's weird. It can be weird. It can be weird. And it can be weird because guess what? We're all human. As divine as we are created, we are also human. And our flesh battles with what it looks like when it manifests on somebody. But guess what? You're not supposed to judge. Let them figure out. It's kind of like a baby learning to talk. And they say things that's weird and they do things. And you're like, but they're so cute because you love them. You know them. You created them. Well, guess what? That's what. And in this house, with the people that are next to you, you should love them, you should know them, and you should be patient as the Holy Spirit works its way throughout them in a way that's maybe not as weird once you get used to it. Right? I'm pretty good. I used to shake. I heard you guys saw Dawn. I used to shake quite a bit. I still will, but you know, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, so I try. I don't want to be the only black girl in here, and now I'm shaking. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, okay, Jesus, one thing at a time, okay? So it's also why I put my hands in my pocket a lot, you know, like, oh, keep it together. Pastor talked about it a while ago. He talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that you can tell is that you can speak in tongues. Tongues are all kinds of things. They're everything. They're gibberish, they're Italian, they're you know, a song. But you need to have the, oh my goodness, there are times when when I can't figure out what to say to my kids because they're driving me crazy, I'm like, that's how I work out what I'm going to say to my children. I'm like, this has to be a safe space. And like I said, I am a proactive preacher. I do not want you to leave here today. Listen, I'm going on vacation tomorrow. And I pushed it back a day, which did not go very well with my children. Because I was like, this is so, so, so important. If you have not been filled with Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues is not in your life, there's absolutely no shame, but there's absolutely no way that we're going to let you not be filled. It's not fair to you. It's not fair to you. You want to see change in your life? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is what controls your tongues when you go, right? So one of the ways that I do this is for those of us, we're gonna ask. I'm going to ask in just a second. If you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you do not have that evidence, we're going to get that today. But as we do that, I'm going to have everybody else in the room who does have their tongues speaking in tongues so that the people that are up here that don't do it, they are not feeling odd or weird or left out, but they are surrounded by the presence of God, right? That's very important. This is what we do. And also, so I want to do two things. We're going to pray for everybody to have that, and we're going to do that first. And then we're going to pray for the dry bones. We're going to pray for some rattling. I want you to go home and, like Jeremiah, like something is shut up in your bones. Something has to change. Oh my goodness, I don't know what just happened, but I've got to go to this valley where things change. I've got to be able to speak in order and get this dream alive again. Is there anybody who has a dead thing that wasn't alive? Anybody? Like seriously, I have a couple. I really do. I have some things in my life that I know. Like, I know I was called to, right? And they died for all kinds of reasons. Some's my fault, some's somebody else's fault. You know what I mean? But I'm ready to get my life back. During the women's conference, I spoke a message. It was like, girl, get up. Get up. Like, I want to get up. I want to get up. I want to be resurrected. I want the things of God to be resurrected in my life so I can go and do them. So right now, I want you to be honest. Pastor can come up here with me and help me do this, but if you do not have the evidence of speaking in tongues, you are a believer, you want those, I need you to come up. I need you to come up here.